Ladies, if a man says he will fix it, he will. There's no reason to remind him about it every 6 months. How about this? Never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. Mark Twain. Or how about this? This one is a little more realistic. Procrastination is like a credit card. It's a lot of fun until the bill comes. And so I've entitled our drasha this evening. Oh, then there's this. Remember the two dinosaurs? They're looking at the ark. Oh, man, that was today? Well, so I've entitled our little drasha this evening, One of These Days. Did you know there's a Jewish wedding feast to take place in heaven? It's true. In fact, the scriptures are filled with examples of God portrayed as a husband and Israel as his bride. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts." And Jeremiah declared, "This is what the Lord says, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness." So what does all this have to do with Rosh Hashanah? In a word, preparedness. Weddings in ancient Israel required the bride to be on the alert continually for that shout that would announce the coming of the bridegroom. And the sounding of the shofar at Rosh Hashanah likewise summons us to awaken from our spiritual lethargy, our slumber. For the day of God's judgment is coming, and we don't know when, only that we expect it soon, and we had better turn away from our sins and be prepared. Just as the bridegroom could come for his bride at any hour of day or night, God's great day of judgment will come suddenly and for most of humanity, unexpectedly. Biblically, the holiday we are celebrating is called Yom Teruah, the day of blowing trumpets. It serves as a warning, a precursor to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day of all, the day of God reckoning accounts with us. God's judgment has never come without due notice and repeated warnings to those needing to repent. And across history, some wisely heeded those warnings. Others go about their lives indifferent to the prospect of divine judgment, and tragically are caught completely off guard when that day comes. God's judgment is for eternity. There is no court of appeals. We can't afford to get this one wrong. As we begin Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, let's consider how Yeshua, in Matthew chapter 25, compared his return to an approaching wedding. Now, weddings are happy events. There's nothing more joyful than a Jewish wedding, trust me. But be warned, this is one in a series of parables Yeshua told which speak of judgment and exclusion, those who will be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." This refers to the virgins going out each from their own home and converging at the home of the bride-to-be. This was Jewish custom in preparation for a wedding. From the moment that a bridegroom and bride sealed their betrothal with a cup of wine, the bride had to be in a constant state of readiness while the bridegroom went to prepare a place for her, a bridal chamber, typically adjoining the home of his parents. The bridesmaids would join the bride-to-be in waiting at her home, day by day, alert and listening for the shout of the bridegroom's sudden coming. Each bridesmaid brought her own lamp to the bride's home. The lamps for such occasions were more like torches, not like the little clay jars that you see, but they were more like torches. They would have a lamp put atop a hollowed-out pole, and that pole also held a supply of oil. Such lamps were indispensable. After all, suppose the bridegroom came for his bride at night. There were no street lights, no porch lights, no neon lights. There was no light. And without lamps, travel by night would have been very difficult. I mean, picture dirt roads, rocks, ruts, all kinds of things that you could hurt yourself on. And without a lamp, a person traveling by night would also have been much more vulnerable to attack by either wild animals or robbers. And here we have 10 virgins. 10 was the customary number of witnesses needed to comprise a quorum for official and ceremonial purposes. But the parable centers around not the number of these virgins, but the contrast in the character of the virgins, verses 2 through 4. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. One might think the 5 foolish virgins to simply have been stupid about this. Not so. It was not stupidity, but presumption that characterizes their folly. They either presumed the bride's family would supply oil for them, or they presumed they would have more than ample time to purchase oil for whenever that day would come. Verse 5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now, this is one aspect of this parable that has been widely misunderstood. There was nothing sinful in their growing drowsy. Remember, the 5 wise virgins also fell asleep. Nothing wrong with that. The bridegroom delayed his return for her. Their wisdom wasn't about staying awake, but about being prepared. In this fallen world, we often feel like Messiah's return is delayed, long overdue. Yeshua spoke of his return often, but forbade us to know the exact time. In fact, this is one in what is a series of parables that he spoke with reference to what seems to be a delay in his coming. And also how many people will be caught off guard and unprepared and unbelieving at that time. Verse 6. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." This doesn't mean his return will be at midnight. For that matter, it doesn't mean his return will be at night. We don't know. The point is, almost everyone will have become comfortable and drowsy, not expecting him. Yeshua's return will come as a surprise to almost everyone. The question is, will that shofar blast be a delightful surprise, summoning us to the great wedding, or will it be a terrifying realization? I wasn't ready. Will it be the welcoming or the summons? That depends on you. But make no mistake about it, his coming for us is as certain as that of a young man in love and eagerly preparing that place for his bride to be. You can be sure that the moment he gets the okay from his father, he will not waste one minute but send for his bride. And so in our parable, the shout is heard in the middle of the night, and the bride and her companions quickly awaken and assemble themselves for the procession to the place of the wedding. Just one little problem. Verses 7 through 9. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." Well, of course their lamps were going out. They hadn't brought any of their own oil. Let me state again, it was not stupidity, but presumption. They presumed that oil would be supplied to them, and when it wasn't the case, they procrastinated and had made no effort to go buy any. They apparently didn't think it was all that urgent. Now the time was at hand, and they were caught completely unprepared. The foolish virgins asked the prudent to give them some of their supply. And at first glance, doesn't it seem kind of uncharitable that the wise virgins declined to share their oil? But in reality, it was just common sense not to split that supply in half. Otherwise, everyone's lamp is going to go out long before they get to the bridegroom's banquet. And that would be a disaster, all of them trying to make their way in the dark. Have you ever heard the phrase, and those of you in the corporate world I'm sure have heard it, lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. So the wise virgins suggest the others go purchase oil from one of the local shops. Now you might think it's absurd to suggest that the foolish virgins go at midnight to conduct business, but hold on. Some scholars argue that on festive occasions, on certain holidays, and at a time when there was going to be a community wedding, merchants were set up and ready to do business even at night, particularly those who were selling oil, selling lamps, since what they had would be in demand. Well, what choice did the foolish virgins have? The wedding party was at hand, and lamps were a necessity and an expected part of the bridal procession, so the five foolish virgins left to buy oil. Verse 10, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Nobody had counted on the bridegroom coming so quickly, yet here he was. And it would have been improper to keep him and those already gathered at his father's home waiting. So those who were ready left with him, journeying together with great joy to the wedding feast. They went in, and the door was shut. Now, Hollywood movies aside, there is no crashing a wedding banquet. Weddings are not open parties where whoever wants to can just drop in. A wedding is a formal event, and it is by invitation. These five foolish virgins had not only been invited, but had been given the honor of being part of the bridal party. And yet, they didn't care enough to prepare themselves. They failed to take either the impending wedding or the intent of the groom seriously. They dishonored the bride herself. The door was shut. So now let's unpack the parable. The bridegroom is Messiah, and the bride is the community of believers. The wedding is the great ingathering in heaven, which in the Revelation is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Imagine the catering there. But when those doors are shut, nobody else is getting in. That means you need to do whatever is necessary now to be prepared for that day. If you think you can afford to put it off, you are mistaken. And there are no second chances, as we learn from verses 11 and 12. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. This was not callous indifference. It was proper protocol. I want you to think about this. Had the five foolish virgins been part of the wedding procession, they would have entered with the bridegroom. But the door was shut and was not to be opened again. Since they weren't at the bride's home when he came for her, why would he be expected to recognize their voices or even their faces? Weddings were joyful but also serious occasions. You needed to be there promptly, and it was regarded as a most serious social offense to refuse the invitation. The foolish virgins effectively no-showed. Their actions exhibited disdain for the bridegroom and for the occasion itself, and it was altogether proper that they be excluded. One scholar suggests that the saying, "I do not know you," was actually a rabbinical formula used by rabbis to keep certain disciples who had fallen out of favor at a distance. And now Yeshua sums up the meaning of the parable in verse 13. "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." This was not storytelling. The parable was meant to be understood as having reference to the kingdom of heaven. So let me conclude by reviewing the main components. Messiah is the bridegroom. We, Messiah's holy community of Jews and Gentiles, are his bride. Our assembly is like the house, the place of waiting for his return. He has betrothed himself to us and has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will return very suddenly and unexpectedly for us. If you are wise, you have your own oil. That means you have entered into the new covenant relationship with God through Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and have received the Holy Spirit. If you are foolish, you'll tell yourself that walking into the building where believers gather, that's enough. I went into the place. I went into the building. And then maybe it'll be okay because, after all, your spouse is a believer, or your parents, or your friends, and you think maybe you'll get grandfathered in. To think that way is to be unprepared. Merely showing up at the bride's home here in this place doesn't mean you'll be admitted to the wedding banquet. This parable clearly demonstrates that merit cannot be transferred from you to somebody else or from them to you. Merit cannot be transferred. Wives cannot give some of their faith to their husbands. Parents cannot give some of their faith to their children. It is an all or nothing proposition. Your faith must be your own. You either have oil in yourself or you don't. And you don't get oil from the house. You get oil from the Lord. To unbelieving friends or relatives who may be listening to this via our website, let me say that if by my friendliness and lack of admonition to you, I have given you the impression that you're just okay, just like you are, I have been wrong. Without Yeshua, you are not okay. If you do not repent of unbelief, you will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Now, most of you know me. I like to be friendly. But a real friend speaks the truth, even if it's uncomfortable to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:6. So forgive me if I have been too friendly and not enough of a friend. To those who are still sitting on the fence, let me say this. If you are waiting until the 11th hour to repent of your unbelief, you better hope you don't die at 10:30. Let me close with this from David Robert Anderson. The story goes like this. There were three devils that set out to conquer the world. The first devil went around proclaiming the message, "There is no God." But even though some people acted as if there were no God, they knew in their hearts that this message was not true. Well, the second devil announced, "There is no sin." And again, although many people acted as if the message were true, they knew deep down that it wasn't. Well, the third devil was smarter than the other two. He did not attempt to change people's beliefs. He made no attempt to argue against their deepest convictions. He simply said, "There is no hurry." Rabbi Paul admonished us, saying, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Will it be your day?"